Tyler's going to be preaching from chapter 7 and 8 today, but I'm going to read to you from chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some people said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke of him openly.
Thanks, Matt. Have you ever had like one of those moments where someone comes up to you and they say, "Guess what?" And you say, "What?" They're like, "No, guess. I want you to guess." To me, that is like the most frustrating thing because I have no context at all about what you're talking about. And you want me to just guess. Like, just tell me. Give me some idea of what you're talking about. No, just guess. Guess what? Over these past six chapters that we've been working through in the Gospel of John, Jesus really hasn't been straight up about who he was. He really hasn't said openly to the public, "This is who I am." It's like this giant cycle of, "Oh, guess what? Guess who?" People are saying, "What? Who are you? What are you here for?" We see this theme throughout these chapters where Jesus is hesitant to reveal his identity. He says over and over, "My time has not yet come." We saw it in the wedding at Cana when Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus' mom wanted Jesus to perform this miracle. And he says, "Mom, my time has not yet come." And so he does it in secret. So it's only his close disciples and the servants that really see how this miracle happened. We see it last week when we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Yes, it was a very public miracle. But the moment that the crowd turns and they try to take him and make him their king, Jesus slips away. His time has not yet come. This week, in what Matt just read, Jesus' brothers want Jesus to come down to this feast with them. And they say, "Come down, it'll be great publicity for you. If you want to be famous, this is the place to do it." But Jesus says, "I'm not going yet. My time has not yet come." Today, as we look at chapter 7 and 8 of the book of John, two chapters in one day, that's a lot to tackle. But we're looking at the events that take place over what is called the Feast of Booths. That over these two chapters, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for this festival. And within these couple of days, in these two chapters, things go from Jesus being very hesitant to want to go down to the festival to him eventually making comments boldly to the point where people pick up stones to want to kill him. So what takes place in order for it to go from Jesus being hesitant to him being so bold that people want to kill him? Well, first, let's have a bit of background about this Feast of Booths. Some translations say the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish word for it is Sukkot. They call it the Festival of Sukkot. And it was one of the like big three festivals in the Jewish year. They had Passover, they had Pentecost, and they had the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles or Sukkot. And it was like the end of September, early October And it was a harvest festival. It was like our Thanksgiving, where they thanked God for providing for them what they needed throughout the year, and also remembering how God had provided for their ancestors, the people of Israel, as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. Now, this was like a giant national camping trip. It's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Essentially means like the Feast of Tents. Because people would all come out and they would go on a big camping trip to Jerusalem. There were tents everywhere of families coming and staying there, remembering how their ancestors wandered around, lived in tents for 40 years in the desert. Tens of thousands of people gathered around Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing is, Jewish men were commanded by the law to attend these festivals. They had to go. Jesus had to go to this festival. So sometimes we get confused by the wording when Jesus says, no, I'm not going to go to the festival to his brothers. And then later he goes down. He was going anyway. He just didn't want to go with his brothers. And we can see by his words here how he's saying, well, my time has not yet come. I don't want to go there with you guys because you're going there to try to make me famous. They're giving him marketing advice, how to promote his campaign, so to speak. They're like guys who aren't the experts who tell the expert what they should do. I was once in a conversation with a guy who was a pilot, and then someone else came in the conversation and started talking to the pilot and telling the pilot how things should work with airplanes and piloting and things like that. And I'm like, this guy is the pilot. You listen to him about things concerning airplanes and that kind of thing. You don't tell him what he should be doing as a pilot. He's the expert. Jesus' brothers are like trying to give him advice here when they are not the experts at what is going on. But we see there's controversy about Jesus. Controversy in the statements that were read, all centered around this question. Who are you? Who is Jesus? And in the gospel so far, it's been a guess who? Guess what? Without much context, without just straight up saying. But people wanted to know. They wanted to know for different reasons. Some people, they wanted to know because they genuinely wanted Jesus to be the Messiah and they wanted to follow him. There were others that they wanted to hear Jesus straight up say things so that they could put an end to him, because they thought he was being blasphemous or that he was saying things that went against their religion. See, you don't go around claiming to be God in this time and place, especially at a religious festival. Everybody had a bit of an idea of who they thought Jesus was. In fact, over these two chapters, I found around 11 statements about who people thought Jesus was. I have them up on a slide here. We see that his brothers didn't believe him. There were some people who thought Jesus was a good man. Others thought he was leading people astray. Some people thought he was a great teacher for someone who didn't have formal education in that area. There were people who thought he was possessed by a demon. There were people who said, maybe he's the Christ, but there are still a few details and things I need to figure out before I put my confidence in that. There are people who said he's a prophet. There are people, based on some of the statements he made, who thought Jesus was suicidal. There were people who listened to the teaching of Jesus and said, yes, I think he is the Christ. I think he is the Messiah. There were those who slandered him with a racial slur, calling him a Samaritan. And then ultimately, with some of the statements that he made, he was treated as if he was a blasphemer. That's a lot of opinions of one man for two chapters. But here's the thing. This isn't just a first century at the Feast of Booths kind of thing. Like, we know now there is a broad spectrum of what people think about who Jesus is. Hundreds of opinions out there. And I'm sure you've heard many of them from family or friends or coworkers or whatever. A lot of people who say Jesus was a good moral teacher. Or you know, he had some good things to say. I don't listen to all of it. People who say, oh, well, he was just another famous Jewish man from his time. Others who think he was an underdog revolutionary, like a first century Jewish Che Guevara kind of guy. Some think he was like the spiritual guru of ancient Israel. Some people think he was just like a reincarnated Buddha for that time and place. Maybe he was the Messiah for some people, but not for others. And then other people just think that Jesus is a fairy tale for grown-ups. But as Jesus went down to the festival, he knew he was going to be facing a range of opinions, assumptions about him. There were rumors that were floating around. People wanted to hear from his mouth. They were waiting for him to show up so they could mark his words. Either because they wanted to follow him, they wanted him to be the Messiah, or they wanted to put an end to whatever it was he was saying. And so Jesus goes to the temple during the festival and he begins to teach. People are listening, tensions are high. And we see in the text that people are amazed at his wisdom, but they're also scared of the religious authorities. You remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about how Jesus came into the temple and he cleared out all the vendors there. He made a whip and drove people out of the temple. Kind of crazy. And then he's confronted by the Jewish religious authorities. They straight up confront him about it. People were scared of those kind of people. They were scared to be confronted by the highly respected holy men. People were listening to Jesus, listening to his teaching, admiring his teaching, and saying things like, well, what he's saying sounds right, but what would the Pharisees think? Throughout these chapters, the crowds are really starting to latch on to what Jesus is saying, but they keep saying things like, well, I wonder what the religious leaders think about him. I wonder, like, if they see me, like, gathered in the crowds around him, what they'd think. Well, they haven't arrested him yet, so maybe that means that they're on board with him, too. It's almost like the fear of wondering what others would think deterred some people from really believing in Jesus. I like what he's saying, but I don't want the Pharisees to think I'm crazy or worse, a heretic. And we have those kind of pressures now, don't we? Like it's such a real thing. I really like what Jesus is saying, but a friend of mine really hates the church and I don't want him to think that I'm a terrible person. Or even more so now, I feel like Jesus is the answer I'm looking for, but my coworkers think that all Christians are bigots, homophobes, and misogynists. And I don't want to be labeled that. Or how could I really devote myself to someone that my spouse doesn't even believe in? I understand these kind of tensions. They're tough and they're a reality. And we have to face them. It's just, they're there. No decision is made in a vacuum, especially one as significant as devoting ourselves to someone we think is God. There are always going to be tensions and factors in decisions that we make in what we think of Jesus. But at some point in our lives, we do need to ask ourselves that question. Who do we think that Jesus really is? Well, this festival was a big moment for Jesus revealing that to people. Just like I said, I had 11 statements of what other people thought about Jesus. I found 9 or so statements where Jesus kind of gives glimpses, gives pictures of who he is in these chapters. I have them up on the screen here. He says, my message is from God. What I'm saying isn't my own words. It's from God himself. It's from my Father. He says that repeatedly throughout the two chapters. He says, I've been sent by God. Says, I can provide you living water, that I am the light of the world. He says, I'm not from this world. I'm not of this world. He says, I am he. I am the one without whom you will die in your sins. He says, I'm not seeking my own glory. I didn't come here for my own fame, but I'm here to point people to my Father. He said, I know God in ways that you don't know God. And then finally, he said, before Abraham was, I am. These are nine statements, the nine that I found and pulled out. And we're not going to look at all nine this morning. I want to get you out of here before that. But we're going to look at three of them. Three that I think are specifically significant, especially in the context of this Feast of Booths, of Sukkot, where, you know, often we get the guess what question and have no context around it. But Jesus, in the context of this festival, answers these three ways. First of all, he talks about living water. At the Feast of Booths, one of the ways that they celebrated was they would take a jug of water and they would all parade down through the streets to a specific pool, and they would fill up that jug of water, and then they would parade back to the temple, and then they would pour out this water into a silver bowl. It was one of their celebrations during this festival. And doing that, they were remembering how God provided water for the Israelites as they were in the desert, that he provided water from a rock. But also it was to pray that God would continue to provide water for their crops in the coming year. It was a harvest festival. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. Look up on the screen to John 7, 37 to 39. This is what Jesus says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, when they paraded around with a jug of water, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment to talk about, from the rock of your heart, I will bring forth life, the Spirit, through faith in me. That using this imagery of the water being poured out in the festival, he gives an opportunity to teach about who he really is. The second statement that I want to look at is Jesus talking about being the light of the world. I grew up in the United Church, and one of the parts of our worship service was we would light a candle at the beginning of the service that we called the Christ candle. It was like this big, thick candle that you would light, and it symbolized the presence of Christ among us as we worshiped. And my grandfather was a minister, and from what I remember, kind of the golden years of my childhood memories with my grandfather, he was in St. John pastoring. And when we would go to St. John and go to his church, he always asked me if I would light the Christ candle. And I was always super pumped about that. I got to use a lighter. I got to light the Christ candle. And then you would light it, and then you would say something. And what I always said, every time without fail, is, "Jesus Christ, the light of the world." From Jesus' statement here. I didn't know where it came from at the time, but Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Anytime I lit the Christ candle, that was always what I said. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Another significant way of celebrating the Feast of Booths, what they would do is they would erect these giant candelabras in the temple, like 75 feet high. And they would light them and blow their horns and make lots of loud music. And the temple at night would just be full of this huge amount of light from these huge candelabras. It was a way of celebrating and remembering how God had led the people of Israel through the desert at night as a pillar of fire. That the presence of God was with them in that special way, leading them through the darkness. And the crazy thing is like the temple was up on the top of the hill in Jerusalem. And at nighttime, while these candelabras were lit, you could see the light of the temple for miles around. Jesus used this as a teaching moment In John 8, 12, in this festival, while the candles are lit, he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How many times through the Gospel of John, as we've been studying, have we seen John use this imagery of light? Our first week, we talked about it. We talked about it Christmas Eve. We talked about it in John 3, that Jesus is the light that has come into a dark and sinful world. Jesus says, I am the light that will guide you through the darkness, the same way God as the pillar of fire guided your ancestors through the wilderness. Jesus was the light, the rescue into a dark, sinful world. The third statement I want to look at this morning, it isn't so much tied to the festival, but is more provoking the Pharisees on their pride they placed in their heritage. When Jesus talks about Abraham. See, the Pharisees, their pride, their thought of their salvation was because they were descendants of Abraham. And Jesus provokes him. He says, you know what? Your father's not really Abraham. Your father is the devil. Because you're acting like your father, the devil. And they get upset about him and all this. And then Jesus responds. He says, you know what? Abraham was looking forward to the day when I would show up on the scene. Abraham was looking forward to the day when I would be here. And in chapter 8, verse 57, they respond to him. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And John continues to say, so they picked up stones because they wanted to kill him in the streets then and there for what he said. This moment was enough to break the camel's back for the Pharisees. Enough where they actually wanted to act on their impulse for him to be killed. Why? Because in saying these words, Jesus was identifying with God himself. You may remember the story of Moses and the burning bush in Exodus 3, where there's this bush that's on fire and God is speaking to Moses through the bush. And he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and free the people of Israel who have been slaves there for 400 years. And the conversation continues and Moses says, okay, but who should I say sent me? Who should I call you? Who should I say sent me? And God identifies himself as this. He says, I am who I am. Or some translations say, I am that I am. I am, like I'm always present tense. I am being itself. That's where we get the name Yahweh or Jehovah. The names reverently given to God from the Hebrew letters that make up I am. The thing is no one said those names. People didn't say that. They were so scared of taking the Lord's name in vain that they wouldn't even write it down. In fact, if you look in your Bible and you see the word Lord and it's all capitalized, that was actually like Yahweh. That's the I am is there. But the scribes who wrote this down, they were so scared of taking the Lord's name in vain that they wouldn't even write that down as they copied the manuscripts. And so they replaced Yahweh with Adonai, which is Lord. And so anywhere you see Lord all capitalized, that's actually the name of God. They were so concerned about the reverence of God's name that they didn't even write it when they were writing what we have as the Bible now. So when Jesus says the words, before Abraham was, I am, that was an intentional identification as the I am who sent Moses into Egypt to free the people of Israel. He knew his words were provoking. He knew that this would cause an uproar. He knew that they were looking for an opportunity, for a reason to put him down. People were excited and anxious about Jesus showing up at this festival because they thought that he would say whether or not he was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. And he came forward and said things that very much pointed to that, but they never expected that the Messiah would be God himself. That the one who came to save them was actually the I Am. It just wasn't in their paradigm. And I try to empathize with the Pharisees here. Like, imagine devoting your whole life to trying to upkeep this law and to hold God's name reverent and to try to draw the lines of what is okay according to God's law and what is not. And they were passionate and devoted to that. And all of a sudden, the very God that you're trying to draw lines to say what is right and wrong by him comes down and smashes your paradigm. You're either going to kill him because you think he's wrong, or your worldview is destroyed. Here's why this is an important statement for us. Because we all have to deal with the question of who do we think Jesus really is. I love the quote at the beginning of the video that we played before the sermon. C.S. Lewis said, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a good moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God," is the one thing we must not say. We can't get around the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. You often hear Muslims who argue with Christians about who Jesus was say, "Well, Jesus never asked us to worship him." And they'll say, like, you can't find it anywhere in the New Testament. But that's actually not correct, because Jesus identified himself as the God that he commands us to worship. And therefore, he deserves our worship. We can't just get around and say that Jesus was a good moral teacher because he claimed to be God. And therefore, if he's wrong, he's neither good nor moral. And if he's right, he's much more than a teacher and deserves to be worshipped. The question is, are we ready for someone other than us to be the God of our life? That's probably the bigger question at play. We can't be neutral about Jesus. Like the crowds at the feast, some who thought he was a good teacher, others thought he was leading them astray. A lot of people were just afraid to give a solid answer as to what they thought about him because they were scared of what others would say about them. Here's the thing. Jesus showed himself to be God, a God who loves himself enough to reveal himself to us, to risk being stoned in the streets by that very statement, and eventually to be crucified so that we could see the real life, flesh and blood picture of who he is. The God who would have the mercy to be honest and say, "I am he. I am the one without whom you will die in your sins." Jesus is controversial. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be someone that we want to be in our own lives. He claimed to be the great I Am who wants us to be freed from our sin, to be alive with him for eternity. So what's your answer to the question? Let's pray. God, we thank you that we see you in Jesus, that you came in flesh and blood and revealed to us what God looks like. A God who cares about us, a God who is willing to risk his neck and eventually give his life for the sake of our life. Lord, be at work in us so that we can see the depths of what it means for Jesus to be God and what that looks like in our own lives. That we might experience the life and eternity that you came to give us. Lord, help us to not be afraid of what other people think and ultimately come to answer for ourselves, who do we say that you are? By your mercy and for your glory. Amen.